Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 14 is where we'll be for the message. Last week we looked at verse 9, and we actually read 9 through 14 last week. We're trying to get through more of it, but we only got through verse number 9 last week. But that was good. We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he ascended and what he is doing in the heavens and where he went and all of that. That was what we focused on last week. And this week, we want to continue on with that in Acts chapter number 1. I want to remind you as we get there that our theme for this year in our church is back to basics. And I think that's a great theme for us this year. I do believe it's what the Lord would have for us for this year. A reminder that we need to keep in mind that which is important as a church. Why God has us here. And we've looked at a couple of areas that we want to focus on this year, one being Bible reading. Again, that's why we have the Bible reading schedule in the bulletin for you. I want to encourage you to get into reading the Scripture this year more than ever before. Maybe you're already one who has the habit of daily being in God's Word. If you don't, well, then let me encourage you to start. If you do, let me encourage you to make it an even stronger habit. But then also prayer. And I'm thankful for what God has done in our church in the area of prayer. And I know we still have more to grow in that area, but I do sense that God has helped us and that we're learning to pray more and believing God in prayer, and that's a blessing. But also then witnessing is another area that I believe God would have us focus on, and remember that one of the reasons God has us here as individuals and as a church is that we would be a testimony. Certainly, as a church, we have times where we set aside to reach our community, street ministry on Saturdays being one of those. Let me encourage you, come if you're able. I know it's a sacrifice, but I would encourage you, come. You'll be blessed. It's a good time. Good time of fellowship and a great way to share the gospel. But if you're not able to come to that, or times where we have, for instance, Vacation Bible School, or when we have DeForest Outreach and things like that, if you're not able to be at those, then I would encourage you, and we all ought to be doing this, in our daily lives, we ought to be looking for opportunities to witness, to share the gospel. Remember this, we have a couple of options coming up here. That sportsman's banquet that Grace Baptist Church is hosting over at the Calvary and Sun Prairie Gymnasium, that's a great opportunity. If you know someone who's interested in hunting, fishing, trapping, that kind of thing, and they are lost, that would be a great opportunity to invite them to that. They probably, I would imagine, have a really good time at that. And then as well, the gospel will be presented. That is the whole goal of it. Pastor Howell and I have been talking about it, and he's really burdened that the gospel would go out with that banquet. And so I believe he'll do a good job in doing that. And Brother Les Olala is the speaker, and he'll do a good job of preaching the gospel. But we have that. We have the Friend Day at the DeForest Outreach coming up in April. Great opportunity to get a friend there to hear the gospel when Pastor Bragg preaches. So we have different opportunities like that, and I want to encourage you this year, focus on that and pray for the Lord's help and seek to speak to your neighbors and have a burden for them. Pray for your neighbors and your loved ones daily, and let's see God help us in that area. And then the other fourth area is in the area of fellowship, that we ought to be seeking to really edify and encourage one another and provoke one another unto love and good works when we are together. And our church needs to focus in those areas. So as we do that, then beginning with the book of Acts is a great way to focus our attention on that, because that's what the early church did. They were very much focused in those areas. Well, as we begin the book of Acts, we've learned that Jesus gave the apostles instructions. Then he ascended up into heaven. We learned last week what he's doing there and how he's interceding for us and how he took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, and he's over principalities and powers. And now we're going to see what happened next. So let's start with verse 9 of Acts chapter number 1. We'll read down through verse 14. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Let's pray, and then I want to start looking at verses 10 through 11 and then verses 12 through 14, where we'll see not only a promised return, but also the fact that they got right down to business. Let's pray before we get into that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promised return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, would you help us this evening to be moved and motivated by that promised return? And would you help us to respond as the very first disciples did, that they got right down to business because they knew you were coming soon? Would you help us to do the same? Lord, I thank you for your word that motivates us and provokes us. Please use me as a mouthpiece to proclaim your word this evening. Bless these, your people. Lord, they've come out on a very busy night. There's certainly a lot of things that they could be doing tonight, but Lord, they've sacrificed. Some have traveled quite a ways to be here in church. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them for that, that you would make it worth their while so that when it's all said and done, they would be able to say, it was so good to be in God's house and it was worth the time, effort, and energy invested. Please help me to be a mouthpiece for you so that they can say that at the end of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 10 through 11, we see that as Jesus ascended, the disciples were looking up straight into heaven and watching him ascend into heaven. And that's not a surprise. I think you and I would too. I think as he ascended and a cloud received him out of their sight, they were probably wondering what was next. Is he gone forever? Is he gone for good? Is he coming back? Is this something like on the Mount of Transfiguration where a cloud covered the mount and we're going to soon hear a voice? What's going on? Well, that's exactly what they were doing. They were focused on what Jesus had just done. But according to verse number 10, when they did that, when they looked steadfastly up to heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel. By the way, these are angels, okay? What you find in the scripture is that angels appear oftentimes, most often, when they appear as just men. They look like a human being. Now, they're not human beings. They're not deceased human beings. They're not Christians who have gone on before and come back to talk to us. No, that's not what angels are. Angels are created beings of God that are allowed to minister to us according to the scripture. And they help us as we serve the Lord. And when they appear, here's what they don't look like. They don't look like beautiful women with long flowing blonde hair and large stork-like wings. Okay? By the way, you know who does look like that? Ashtoreth. But angels you never find in the Bible looking like that. That's the world's depiction of it. Really, it's a false god. But angels show up looking like men. And these angels showed up looking like men, and they had a message for these disciples. And that's in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They talked of the promised return. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, the same Jesus, he was taken up from you into heaven. In the same manner that he was taken up, he's going to come back someday." And by the way, that is an important message for you and me. That is something that God wants you and me to understand and have in our minds. Now, we talked about it a little bit this morning. In Isaiah chapter number 2, I had Brother Pritchett read Micah 4 again for us because it's a good reminder of the fact that we are looking for a coming kingdom, that one day Jesus will come and set up his kingdom, and we're looking forward to that. I want you to see, keeping your place in Acts, in fact, as always, you're going to want to put a bookmark there, but turn with me over to, and I don't have this in my notes, but I will look at it real quick with you, and that's the book of Titus. All right, Titus. In chapter number 2, I believe it is, and it is, it's Titus 2, starting with verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us, here's what the grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that you and I are taught by the grace of God that, number one, we ought to live a certain way, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we need to live in a godly manner. But not only are we to live godly, but we're to be looking for something. We're looking for the blessed hope. And that blessed hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, here's what I see in Scripture. There's some debate about how this goes. And it's fine. It doesn't bother me that there's debate. This is what I believe will happen. And there might be some nuance to this that I don't understand or that I get wrong. But this is the general idea of how this blessed hope will come to be. You and I are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he's going to come in two different, I don't know if stages is the right word, but ways. Number one, there will come a time when he comes to meet us in the air. The Bible speaks of a time when God will gather us to him. We call it the rapture. That's a word that's not found in Scripture, but we do find the term gathering together unto him. That all of those who are saved in this church age will be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. And those who have gone on before us, those who were saved and have died previous to us, their bodies will be risen from the grave, and we will go behind them and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Then we will go to heaven to be with him for what on earth will take place probably somewhere around 7 years. I'm not going to say it's exact, but sometime around that time frame, 7 years is what we see probably from Scripture. Often that is called Daniel's 70th week. During that time, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God will allow horrible things to go on in this world, and the Antichrist and the system that is behind, the Antichrist spirit, will rule in this world. During that time, there will be those who receive the Lord. Many Jews will be saved during that time. And at the end of that time, there will be a time when Jesus comes in power and great glory. And he will come to rule and reign in this earth. And we will come with him. We will be part of the armies that come with him from heaven. And we will help him fight Satan, even though he won't need our help because he'll destroy him with the word of his mouth. But we'll be there with him nonetheless. That is the blessed hope that you and I have. That this world is not all there is. It's not just that we live for 70, 80, 90, 100 years here. We suffer, we go through heartache and sorrow, some days of joy, some days of pain, and then we're in the grave and nothing more. Maybe one day we'll go to heaven and play harps in the clouds. Aren't you glad? That's not the hope that we have. We have a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is that Jesus is coming again to set up a kingdom. Now, that's what the angels here are telling these disciples. That, listen, Jesus is coming again, and he's going to come in the same manner that he went up. Well, how was that? He went up in the clouds, didn't he? And you know what you find in Scripture? When Jesus comes again, he's going to come in the clouds. Let me show you some verses that show us that. First of all, let's look at Daniel chapter number 7. Not all of these will mention that Jesus is coming in the clouds, but they all reference the fact that there is coming a day when our Savior will set his feet on this earth again. He did not ascend up into heaven forever. He is coming again. Daniel chapter number 7. Let's look at, Verse number 1 is where we'll start. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. That's interesting, isn't it? And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And behold, another beast a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. By the way, each of these are kingdoms. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's the thrones of the kingdoms of this world. And the Ancient of Days did sit. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now notice verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. As we read through that, I misspoke. The Ancient of Days is a reference to God the Father. The Son of Man being Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's coming a time when he will come in power and great glory. He'll come in the clouds, and the Ancient of Days will give him dominion and power over this earth. And friends, that's what we talked about this morning in Isaiah 2. That's what the angels were saying to the disciples there on that Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. You see, there is a promised return. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Aren't you glad that Jesus is coming again? What a good day that will be. What a wonderful day. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now notice verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What Jesus is saying there is, just like you and me, now it's February right now, but I keep telling myself, spring's around the corner. I don't know if I believe it yet, but I keep telling myself that. Now, it felt like it today, but I have a feeling there'll still be some days where it won't feel that way. But I'm looking forward to spring, and one of the things that I look for in spring, you probably do too, except if you have allergies, and that is when the trees start to get those little green buds on them. When you see that, what do you know? Well, listen, summer is nigh. That's a sign that there's life still in the trees, and it's warming up, and God worked all that timing out. Around here in Wisconsin, we look for the birds to come back. That's what my mom always looked for, right? She would always say in February, next month, the birds come back. And when we see that first robin of the year, we know, hey, it's almost here. The warm weather is almost here. And Jesus is saying, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, these different things that he mentioned in Matthew 24, then lift up your eyes and look, because your redemption is nigh. There is coming a time when Jesus will return. You and I are always to be looking for that blessed hope, whether or not we see these signs. In Titus 2, we were taught we're always to be looking forward to it. But this message here in Matthew 24 is to those who will hear. Anyone who will be alive in that day, when they begin to see these things come to pass, they are to know, listen, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming very soon. You'd better be prepared. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. Matthew 26 and verse 63. This is Jesus in his trial before the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. Verse 63 of Matthew 26, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let me ask you this question. When Jesus said that to Caiaphas the high priest and the Sanhedrin, was he saying that in a good way, as in when Caiaphas would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, would that be a good thing? No, not for Caiaphas. It would be a judgment that as Jesus comes in the heavens, in the clouds, with power and great glory, for you and me as the saved, listen, we look forward to the day when Christ's kingdom will be set up. But for those who are rebellious, it is a time of judgment. It will be a time of fear. The Bible tells us that men will hide under rocks and they will cry for the rocks to fall on them because God will bring his wrath when Jesus comes. It's going to be a terrible day for this earth. Just a horrible, horrible thing. But for you and me, what a blessing. And then let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 1 and verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So just let me stop there as you're finding Revelation 1:1. The revelation was given to Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It was given through John. John was the messenger, but this revelation is to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus could give it to us, his servants, through his messenger, the Apostle John. So this is something God the Father gave to Jesus so that he could tell us about it. In other words, God wants us to know something about our Savior. Look at verse number 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's part of the message that the Father gave to Jesus, our Savior, so that he could tell us, so that we could have hope in these days. That behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye will see him. Boy, what a day that will be. Again, a terrible day for those who have rejected him. A wonderful day for you and me. We don't have time to look at it, but Revelation 19 gives us the picture of it. I wish we had time, but we just don't. We need to move along. But Jesus will come. The Bible tells us that he will have a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out of his mouth will go a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He will rule and reign in this earth. And I would encourage you to read Revelation 19. What a beautiful passage of Scripture that tells us just like the angels said to the disciples on that mount, Jesus is coming again. Which leads us now to verses 12 through 14 of Acts chapter 1. What did they then do? All right, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. I would title verses 12 through 14, Getting Down to Business. Getting down to business. They were given a promise of a return from Jesus. So what did they do right away? What can we learn from them? They immediately went to prayer. That's what they did. They went to prayer. They did not have a Super Bowl party. Right? They did not have, you know, a bingo game. They didn't go up to the upper room, and Peter didn't turn to James and say, by the way, did you bring the cards? Because we got to pass the time somehow up here in the upper room while we're waiting for the promise. So let's play some card games. They didn't do that. By the way, I'm not against any of those things necessarily in and of themselves. But they didn't get together just to get together and goof around. They got together with a purpose. And that purpose right away was prayer. And one of the things, by the way, that's happened in our modern culture and our modern churches and our Christianity in general is the prayer meeting has gone to the wayside. It's a non-existent thing in churches today. Now, again, we're blessed, and I'm not saying we have it all right because we've got a lot of area to grow. We've got a lot of room to grow in that area of prayer. But even what we do is not what the disciples did. They really got down to the business of prayer. And we even, as a church, and again, I'm not trying to scold you or scold us. I'm thankful for what we do and how we've grown in that area. But listen, what they did is different oftentimes than what we do. When we have a prayer meeting, a lot of times it's something that we look at and say, oh, prayer meeting, okay. Well, now, if you were doing something else, I'd be there. But we fail to take it seriously to remember that that is what the early church did. That is what we should do. And I want to encourage you, Madison Baptist Church, that in this coming year, there may be times where on a particular service, whether it be a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, when we may say, you know what, let's just have a prayer service. And I want to encourage you, if that announcement is made this year, if the Lord leads us to do that, don't look at that as, oh, that service is not that important. Friends, I want to encourage you, all services are important, but that service may be more important. And I don't want to say that with any dogmatic statement, but it may be more important because it obviously was important to the disciples. They didn't get up, by the way, and have a prophecy conference after they heard that Jesus was coming again. That's not what they did. They didn't bring in a special speaker to talk to them about Isaiah and how Jesus is coming again, and let's hear about how it's all going to go and whether or not it's pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. That's not what they did. They understood, listen, that kind of stuff doesn't really matter. We know he's coming. We know we're supposed to be ready. So let's get down to prayer and be ready. And sometimes in modern churches, what we've done is we have this conference or that conference or whatever, but when it comes time to prayer, we think, it's not that important. I want to encourage you that it is important. That's what they did. Now, here's why they got down to prayer. Number one, because prayer is how we approach God. That's how we approach God. When we go to Him in prayer, it shows our humility and that we have a need. And I'm as guilty as anyone else here of being prayerless. Because I've grown up in church. I've grown up doing all the things that I'm doing now. Listen, you know, those of you who have been in the church for a long time, you know, being a pastor and in the pastor's life, to me is that's the life I've known. And it's easy for me to just kind of fall back on, well, I know what to do every day. I grew up in this. I trained under my dad, went to school, learned some more things about it, and been doing it for 20 some odd years. And man, I know what I'm doing, and it's easy to just trust in the flesh. But when we come before God in prayer, what we're doing is we're humbling ourselves and we're saying, God, we have a need. And if you're like me, you struggle to pray because oftentimes you don't really realize that you have a need. And I want to encourage you to remember this evening that we do have a need. Now, the disciples were given great promises by the Lord Jesus, a coming kingdom. The preaching that they were supposed to do, they knew how to do it. They had trained under Jesus. And yet, what was the first thing they did when Jesus let them go? They went to prayer because they knew they needed him. And you and I need him also. This church needs Jesus. We cannot do this without him. Madison needs churches like ours. And I'm thankful for ours. I'm thankful for Grace Baptist. I'm thankful for Calvary and Sun Prairie. I'm thankful for the church in Wanakee and the church over in Middleton and the others that are in our area that are like-minded, and even those who maybe aren't like-minded, and God knows which ones are true churches and not. I leave that up to him. But I'm thankful for any church that exalts our Savior and lifts him up and preaches the word in truth. But we cannot do what God has intended us to do within the city of Madison by ourselves. We can't just go in the power and strength of the flesh and just do it and have any impact. If we're going to have an impact in this wicked world and this wicked city and this wicked county, we need Jesus. Therefore, we need to pray. They prayed not only because it was how we approach God, but they prayed because that was the pattern that Jesus left them. Look with me at Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was the pattern that Jesus left them. Luke 6, verses 12 to 16. This is Jesus early in his ministry. And look what the Bible tells us about his pattern of ministry. Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Jesus, as he began his ministry, as he chose the 12 disciples, what did he do? He prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed? The one who was given the Spirit without measure, the Bible tells us. That same Jesus who could perform miracles, he had to pray all night before choosing his disciples? And the answer is yes. He left them a pattern of prayer. And I don't know what that prayer was like all night. I don't know if he was in great agony as he was in the garden. I kind of doubt it. I don't know if it was constant talking. I kind of doubt it. I think it was just communion with the Father all night long. Yes, asking for things, but also listening to the voice of his Father. Maybe even he had a copy of Old Testament scriptures and he meditated on them, the Psalms and Isaiah and different prophets like that and the books of Moses. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he did pray all night to God. He didn't sleep. He wasn't resting. He wasn't taking it easy. Wasn't watching television. Listen, he was praying. He left us that pattern because he wanted to show us this is important. So when the disciples knew that he had gone up into heaven, he's coming again, they got right down to business. Boy, we need to pray. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. But also look at Matthew chapter 7. There's another reason that they prayed, and that is prayer is how we get what we need. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Prayer is how we get what we need from God. Now, just a reminder, in verses 7 and 8, the asking that is there, the knocking, the seeking, is a continual asking, seeking, and knocking. It's not a one and done. It's not a ask one time and say, well, I did it and it didn't work. It is a constant. It is over and over. It is asking until you get what you need. It is a continual asking. And God's promises is that if we will go to him with our needs, with the things that we need, and by the way, even the things that we desire, if we will bring them before the Father, he will give. He shows himself here in Matthew chapter 7 as a good father. And if we as fathers know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, a much better father than I am, how much more will he give to us? And so that's why the disciples went straight to prayer, because they knew we have a need and this is the way that we get what we need. We've got to go to God about it. And I want to encourage you to do that. Do that in your daily life. Do that with the little needs that you have. In our American culture, we fail to do that so much. You know what we turn to many times when we have a need? I don't have one in my pocket. I have a debit card. It's not the same thing. But at home, I have a credit card that looks similar to this, different color. But it's made of plastic, has a little chip in it. And there's a certain credit limit on there. And when I'm in trouble, my first thought is to go to that card. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are like me? When we have a need, when there's something there that I need that I don't have the money for, my first instinct is not to pray, it's to go to, in my case, it's Chase. JP Morgan Chase, aren't they such nice people? I think the interest rate on my card right now is something like 16.5%. They're so sweet. Isn't that a shame that our first inclination is not to get on our knees and say, God, I have a need? Yes, Lord, help us. Shame on us. We're all the same here. I believe that all of us in the room, probably some better than others, but we're all in the same boat. Listen, we fail to remember God wants to answer our prayers. Just like I do with my children, I enjoy providing for them and helping them. I get a kick out of it with my son Daniel now in his stage of life that he's in. I won't go into details because it would embarrass him. But at the stage of life that he's in, he'll come to me with different things. And Dad, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I'll tell him, you know, Daniel, here's how you need to respond to such and such a situation. And I love it when he says, oh, Dad, that's good. And a couple of weeks ago, he said to me, Brother Pritchett knows what I'm talking about because I told Brother Pritchett the story. And he said, Dad, you got game. I said, you bet I do, buddy. Listen, I'm an earthly father who has not always the best of intentions. I'm wicked and sinful like the rest of us are. But I love it when my son comes to me and says, Dad, I need some help. I have a need here. Dad, can you help me? Can you give me some wisdom? Or, you know, for my little girls, when they have a need and I'm able to open the pickle jar for them, you know, and they're like, oh, Dad, such big muscles. I know. I know. Don't ask me how strong my back is, but I've got really big muscles on my arms. Right? I love that. Our Heavenly Father, and I don't want to demean him, but he has better intentions than I'll ever have as an earthly father. And he loves it when I come to him with my every need. See, the disciples understood that, didn't they? that the Father wants us to go to Him. And they learned that from Jesus. They went straight to prayer. And listen, church, when we have a need, we ought to go straight to prayer. We're in a situation as a church where, you know, we don't have all the money in the world, but, you know, God's blessed us a little bit financially where when we need carpet, for instance, we have the money to get carpet. It wasn't always that way, but we are blessed that way now. So we don't anticipate a time anytime soon where, you know, boy, Lord, we need carpet and we just need to pray that God, you'll provide the carpet. But we have other needs as a church. One of the things that we hopefully have been praying about is we want to see souls saved. We don't want to just be a church where it's us four and no more and, you know, we're happy to be kind of a club. We want to reach out to the community and see souls saved. And we ought to be on our knees before God and say, God, we're witnessing, but we're not seeing results. God, you can change that. Lord, would you change that? When there's strife between members, and that happens, because we're human beings. There's friction when you get human beings together. You know what our first reaction ought to be? Is God help us as a church. Grant us unity. We ought to get on our face before God. That's what the disciples did. Immediately, they went to their knees. Now, I would point out to you, and I don't have time to look at all these passages of Scripture that I had written down in my notes, but they went to prayer knowing that that's how they got what they needed, even though Jesus had promised them the coming Spirit. It was a promise, and yet they still prayed about it. There's a great lesson there for you and me. That even if something is found in the Word of God, it doesn't mean that we stop praying about it. We need to bring that promise that God gave in His Word to Him. By the way, that's faith. That's showing Him, God, we believe You. Now, You said You'd do it, and we're taking You at Your Word. Please do it. That's what they were doing about this. They were praying about that coming Spirit. I believe with all my heart. That's what they prayed about. And they also prayed not only because that's how we approach God and it's the pattern that Jesus gave and it's how we get what we need, but look at Matthew chapter 26. Here's the other reason that they prayed. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now please notice verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want you to notice that one of the reasons the disciples prayed is that they came to understand the battle was great. Now, I don't believe they knew that prior to the garden. Because when Jesus told them, watch and pray, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, they didn't get it. They did not watch and pray. They fell asleep. But after that time, when they all forsook him and fled, when Peter denied the Lord Jesus, I believe that after that time, they came to understand, look, we will fail if we don't pray. The battle is great. Not only can we not accomplish anything without God's power, we can't even stay true without God's power. And I want to submit to all of us at Madison Baptist Church, you can't stay true to the Father without prayer. And I know you're good people. I love every one of you. And I brag on you all the time, especially when I'm talking to other pastors. I pastor a great church with great people. It's a privilege to serve you or serve with you and to be your pastor and to serve you. I count it a great privilege, and I am spoiled beyond belief to be able to pastor this church. But I want you to understand, the battle's great. There's temptation all around us. And if we don't go to the Lord in prayer, we won't last. I had the great privilege of 2 Saturdays ago, something like that, I think, having lunch with my brothers, Mark and Fred. And I enjoy spending a little bit of time with them and enjoyed having lunch with them. And we began to talk about different ministries and things like that. And in recent years, as they have gotten older, and they are getting old, as they have gotten older, one of the things that comes up all the time with them is they want to finish well in their ministries. Because they look around and they see men that they are contemporaries with who were in the ministry like them who have fallen into sin or maybe just got tired and quit or whatever. There's a lot of different things. And their desire, and I appreciate the fact that it's their desire and that they're willing to vocalize it, is they just want to finish well. And their statement is, you know, when I was first in the ministry, my desire was to have a large ministry and to be recognized and known and to be influential. And their statement now is, now all I care about is I just want to finish well. And that's a reference to the wisdom that has come upon them in their older years. Recognizing, you know, it's one thing to have a great ministry, and if God gives you that and you're influential, wonderful. But that's not what's important. What's important is being faithful to the end. What's important is lasting. And that won't happen if we don't pray. That's for pastors. That's for all of us. If we don't pray and seek God's face, we won't make it. The temptations are too great. The spirit indeed is willing. But oh, the flesh is weak. So let's pray. So let's look back at Acts chapter number 1. Notice what it says in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let's be like they were. Let's pray. Knowing that Jesus is coming again, let's get right down to business. Let me pray. We'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father,